God's heart there's a place that I was made to fill. I find amazing grace when I'm found within His will. And He's reserved a sacred place where we could spend the day. And He's waiting there for me, inviting me to stay. And every day I'm amazed that God would spend the day with me. I'm overwhelmed by His ways that He could feel such love for me. To Him I'm worth saving, and my heart is craving to know Him in His righteousness and understand His ways. Every day, in every way, I'm amazed. There's a place that only God can fill. He covers my disgrace with the blood that Jesus spilled. And He invites me to a place where we can spend the day. And He's waiting there for me, inviting me to stay. Every day I'm amazed that God would spend the day with me. I'm overwhelmed by His ways that He could feel such love for me. To Him I'm worth saving, and my heart is craving to know Him in His righteousness and understand His ways. Every day, in every way, I'm amazed. I'm overwhelmed that He could feel such love for me. To Him I'm worth saving, and my heart is craving to know Him in His righteousness and understand His ways. Every day, in every way, I'm amazed. Every day, in every way, I'm amazed.
If you have a Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. I can't believe he's still in this church. Okay. It's just, you know, wow. Anyway, two things. First of all, I'd like to introduce a friend of mine, Richie Henke, all the way in the back taking my picture right now. Amazing story. Don't have time to tell the story. About 25 years ago, maybe a little bit longer, I led Richie to the Lord, and he was a part of our church. I have not seen him since I was tall, dark, and handsome. Somebody say amen. It's been a long time, and he tracked me down, and I think he contacted the church, and so he's here tonight. By the way, a wonderful softball player, great shortstop. Well, he used to be. I don't know about anymore. So if you still have a ball team, you might want to sign him up. And then where's my wife, Denise? Where's my wife? Oh, there's my wife. I just want to say this, Denise. When Brother Ray was talking about China, I was thinking about you. And my wife and I, of course, we leave for China in 9 days. And as Brother Ray was up there talking about, you know, they meet in different locations every week and living out of a suitcase. My wife and I have been doing that for a long time. I remembered when my wife and I were praying and seeking the Lord about this matter of missions, and we really weren't sure where we were going to go, what we were going to do, I'll never forget when she looked at me, she said, "Johnny, anywhere but not the communist country of Laos." Of course, that's where God sent us. Somebody say amen. So, Denise, where you at? Or yeah, okay. Here we go again. Somebody say amen. But I was thinking about you. I'm thankful for a wonderful wife who is willing to follow her husband to Communist Laos, then to Cambodia, and now we're going to China. I'll be going to Indonesia soon, largest Muslim country in the world. And I asked her, do you want to go with me? She said, I'm not sure if I want to make that trip. Somebody say amen. So but I'm looking forward to it. It is a joy to be here. I had a great time with Brother Ray today, and the Ray family have been a great help and blessing to us over the last couple years, just giving counsel and so on about the country of China. One more thing before I have you stand. I want to thank all of you for praying for Pastor. He's just come such a long way. And yesterday, I went to visit him. Of course, if I'm in town, I try to visit him every day. And I went to visit him, and of course, he no longer has a trach. He's just come such a long way. And Miss Mary brought him outside, and so I started telling him some missionary stories. And we got a lot of missionary stories, amen? And I was telling him missionary stories, and he was laughing more than I've seen him laugh in years. Many of you followed me on Instagram, and you saw a picture that I took, and just amazing to see how far he's come. And I just want to take a moment to thank you for praying for Pastor Joe, and of course for his wife and for his family. Let's all stand. Genesis chapter 22. This will be our last service here at Pacific Baptist. I'll be with Monterey Park next week. I think that's their last week before they go become indigenous, and we'll be with them next week. This Wednesday, I'll be at Faith Baptist Church, Canoga Park, and so this is our last chance with you. I think I'll be teaching on Tuesday the Christian manhood class or something. I forget exactly what it is, but we're looking forward to that. I just want to thank you for your prayers, and I want to thank you for being a missions-minded church. It is a blessing to be a part of a church that has a heart for the world. And those of you who are praying about going to China, I encourage you to keep praying. And but then there comes a place where you have to go beyond praying. Nike understood it. Just do it. Somebody say amen. And that's really our message tonight. Not about China, but Genesis chapter 22, a very familiar passage of scripture. I'll read out loud. You read along with me silently. We're going to really have to move rapidly this evening. I think the truth that I'll share this evening is one of the most important truths in all of the scripture. There's no way I can do justice to the passage of scripture and to the truth, especially in the amount of time that we have. But I believe if we will listen and if we will ponder these things, it could be life-changing. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 22, verse number 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt. The word tempt there means to test, to prove. Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. Here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering, and upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto a place which God had told him. Verse number 4, then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took fire in his hand and a knife. They went both of them together. Now you understand, with every one of these verses, we could give a commentary. It's just such a powerful story here. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire in the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And verse number 8, which we believe is a prophecy. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to a place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood on the order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, verse number 12, and he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord our provider. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Father, we thank you. What a wonderful service we've had thus far. The singing has just been wonderful. The congregational worship has been wonderful. The specials, the testimony of Brother Neil Ray as he shared tonight. We're so thankful for men and women who are willing to leave the comforts and conveniences of America, to leave family and friend and future ambitions and financial security, to go to unknown places and unreached places to preach the gospel. We're thankful for a church that's been raised up, and of course I've met many of their folks. I've been there a few times, and they've got good people, and they're going through a trial, but we're thankful that they're staying faithful in the midst of the trial. You've been good to us tonight, Lord. I pray that you'd bless tonight. Nobody needs to hear from me, but we do desire to hear from you this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Whether it was Abraham's willingness to leave his family, his friends, his financial security, future ambitions, and all that was familiar to head into the unknown, or his willingness in this chapter to surrender his son Isaac on the altar, Abraham was a man who held tightly to the promises of God and the God of those promises. Regardless of present circumstances and future consequences, in the story that we just read, one of the most, there are some chapters in the Bible that just are power-packed. There are some chapters in the Bible that you just look at and you just say, I'm just not sure about that one. Somebody say amen. And this is just one of those chapters. Here's Abraham. He's known as the father of our faith. In Isaiah chapter 52, we're told to look unto Abraham. And Abraham is, he went a long period of time. Him and his wife had longed for a son, a child. And his wife was barren. And for years they prayed and they longed for a son. Finally, God gave them a son. They gave him a son, Isaac. Now, nobody knows for sure how old Isaac is at this time, but most Bible commentators will tell you somewhere between 25, 33 years old at this time. So a lot of times the pictures we see of Isaac walking up the mount with the sticks and that type of thing as a young boy, that's probably not accurate. So I want you to think about this for a moment. Many of us are parents tonight. I want you to try to imagine for a moment. Here you are, you have a child, and not only do you have your only son, a promised son, one that God has aligned a lot of promises with, but one that you waited years for, and now you've had him for years. And all of a sudden, one day, God comes to you and says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your son, your only son. And I want you to take a 3-day trek through the wilderness to Mount Moriah. And I want you to walk up that mount, and I want you to offer your son as a burnt offering. A burnt offering. If you know anything about the burnt offerings, basically, you're splitting his body in four on the altar and burning him. Can you imagine what it would be like to hear your God tell you, do this? Then can you imagine what it would be like to take a three-day journey through the wilderness with your son? Now, I don't know about you, but I can imagine walking through the wilderness with my son, taking breaks, staring at my son. My son has no idea what's coming. And realizing that we're 3 days away in 72 hours, I'm going to sacrifice my son to God. I'm going to lay him on the altar. We're 2 days away, and 2 days away, 48 hours away, I'm going to put my son on the altar. I'm going to offer him to God as a burnt offering. When they're 24 hours away, can you imagine, parents, can you imagine what it would be like? Maybe sitting there at a campfire, maybe resting, maybe getting a few hours of shut-eye, getting just before you get a few hours of shut-eye, and looking your son in the eye and maybe praying together. Maybe sharing the word of God with your son. And realizing that within 24 hours, you're going to offer him as a sacrifice. Can you imagine what it would be like as you're walking and in the distance, you see afar off? We just saw that a moment ago. You can see afar off. And as you see afar off, you can see the mount. This is the place that you're going to walk up. This is the place where you're going to lay your son on the altar. Can you imagine the emotional drain you're going through? Can you imagine what it would be like as you reach the very mount itself, and as you look and you realize we're just a few moments away? Can you imagine what it would be like, you and your son alone? Could you imagine what it would be like walking up the mount with the wood and with the knife, realizing that in just a few minutes, you're going to take your son, your only son, that promised child, that one that for 30 years now you've grown to love and appreciate and thank God for. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be walking up that mountain? Can you imagine what it would be like to get to the top of the mountain and the altar there? Can you imagine what it would be like to have your son, your only son, the promised son, look at you and say, Father, I see the altar. We have the wood. We have the fire. Can you imagine what it would be like to hear your son say, where's the sacrifice? I can't. And in this story, we find that God is, and there's some lessons to learn from this story. But in this story that is so unbelievable, unbearable, I believe there's a great truth that we need to hang on to. Abraham's offering Isaac on the altar is a great reminder that God expects us to willingly surrender. Can I get you to say surrender? Everything and everyone on the altar for him. There's a key word in the Christian life, if not the key word in the Christian life, is the word surrender. Can I get you to say surrender? I don't know if you've ever thought about it. This week, as I've been thinking about this message and pondering the truths of this story, I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way, but when you think about it, we spend the vast majority of our life, listen, we spend the vast majority of our lives wrestling with God when we're supposed to surrender to God. Can I get you to say surrender? Think about it for a moment. I think all of us could attest to this. I think about the 38, 39 years that I've been saved. So much of my Christian experience has been wrestling with God when God has spoken to me about something. Think about how often we're sitting in a church service and we hear the preaching of the Word of God, or how often we're sitting and we're having our time alone with the Lord and we're praying and we're reading the Word of God, or how often maybe you're walking up and down the street and the Holy Spirit brings conviction and all of a sudden He says, stop this or start this. And we've all been there and we're there on a regular basis. Somebody say amen. And then we have a choice to make. And how often we find ourselves wrestling with God. Think about how many times throughout the years, if you've been a member of this church or any church, how many times over the years after the preaching of the Word of God, we've walked up and we've hit this altar and we've said to God, God, I surrender all. You know, we sing it all the time. Somebody say amen. But then we go back. And rather than surrender, you know what we do? We wrestle. I'm going to guess that all of us here tonight, there's something in our lives God has been speaking to us about. And there's something that God has wanted us to lay on the altar. It could be a someone. It could be a something. But rather than surrender, can I get you to say surrender? We wrestle. Surrendering our Isaac on the altar to God is the primary truth found in the story of Abraham offering his son Isaac on the altar. And here's the thing. We all have an Isaac. By the way, Isaac is not necessarily a bad thing. Somebody say amen. Isaac is a good thing. It's a good thing that God wants us to put on the altar so we can have a God thing. Why are so few going to the mission field? Because of Isaac. Why are so few going into the ministry? Because of Isaac. Why are so few not going forward into a life of holiness? Because of Isaac. Why are so few willing to go that second mile, that third mile with the Lord Jesus? Because of Isaac. We all have an Isaac. For some of us, it could be our father. It could be our family. For some of us, it's our friends. For some of us, it's future ambitions. What I want to be. What I want to do. That's Isaac. It's not about what I want to be, and it's not what about what I want to do. It's all about what He wants me to be. Somebody say amen. It's all about what He wants me to do. It could be financial security in America. I think we mentioned this on Thursday, and Brother Meyer's great devotion during the faithfulness rally on Saturday morning sort of reiterated it. In America, oh my goodness, prosperity, financial security. How many people keep from going all the way for God because their Isaac is about the checkbook and their 401k and, well, you know, if I surrender to God, if I do this, you know, where will the money come from? It'll come from God. Somebody say amen. Surrender. Idols come in all shapes, manner, and form. Every culture has their own distinct idols in which they serve. I think I shared this story about 4 or 5 years ago here, but it just fits in really well. Many years ago, a pastor was visiting. He was on a missions trip in the country of India, I think the northern part of the country. He was traveling from village to village and city to city, and he was standing in a fairly large city, not one of the largest, but standing in a fairly large city, and he was with some nationals, the way he describes it, he says he was standing there, he could see temples, and if you've ever been in that part of the world, you see all the temples, you see the idols, you see the altars, and that's how it is in Southeast Asia. It's all around you, and he's looking, he sees temples, he sees altars, he sees idols, he sees chickens getting their heads cut off because they're going to be sacrificed, and as an American, he is appalled by the idolatry. And he's looking around him, and he's an American pastor, and he's just appalled. And so he's talking to a couple of nationals, and he looks at a pastor's wife, a national pastor, and he asks her, have you ever thought about visiting America? She said, I've visited America. Oh, he said, really? Have you ever thought about going back? She said, oh, I could never go back to America. He said, well, why not? She said, America is filled with idolatry. Here's this American pastor. He's standing. He can see the temples. He can see the altars. He can see the idols. He sees the chickens with their heads cut off, getting ready to be sacrificed. He sees the blood splattered all over the place. And here's this woman saying, oh, I could never go to America. There's too much idolatry there. So he says, can you explain? She said, oh, in America, your stomach is your God. And you have a restaurant on every corner. She said, in America, your sports athletes are your gods. And you build big stadiums so that men and women can come and worship. She said, in America, your television is your god. And you set all the furniture around the television so the family could gather together for devotions. Hello? It's all a matter of perspective. Always remember this. It's always easier to see the idolatry in somebody else's life than it is to see the idolatry in my own life. Another theologian many, many years ago said that the human heart is an idol factory. A lot of truth there. An idol in my life is anyone or anything that is keeping me from getting closer to Jesus, from obeying his word, and keeping me from being more committed to Christ and the cause of Christ around the corner and around the world. That's what an idol is. So this evening, as we think about Abraham, bringing up Isaac, really when you think about the test that God is putting him through, he's basically saying to Abraham, I want to deal with the idolatry issue. You know, our spouse could be an idol in our life. Our children can be idols. Our grandchildren, I have 17 grandchildren. We got another one on the way. They're all over the place. And you know a lot of my grandkids. They're the ones running around here like a bunch of Indians. Somebody say amen. But can I just tell you something? Everybody, some of you are going, yeah. Don't call any names. But you know, the truth of the matter is, grandchildren can become idols. And what God is doing with Abraham in this story, God is testing, proving Abraham and his love and his fear of God. Is he going to allow that which God gave him? By the way, those are the tough idols, the ones that God gave us. See, for most of us, we've been saved for a while, and God's changed our hearts and life. Well, you know, we gave up the rock music. Can I just tell you something? Giving up rock music is a lot easier than giving up the idols that God put in our lives. A wife, children, a ministry. You know, those of us in the ministry, you know, our ministry could become an idol. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18, the Bible makes it very clear that he is to have preeminence. And I mentioned, I think this morning, in Sunday school this morning, there are two English words that are very, very similar, prominence and preeminence. Prominence means very important. Preeminence means most important. For most of us this evening, Jesus is prominent. He's very important. We wouldn't be here tonight. But that's not the question. Is he preeminent? Prominent means he's very important. You could have many things that are very important in your life. Preeminent means most important. I can only have one thing. So that's the test. For some of us, again, it's our father, it's our family members, it's our friends. For still others, it's future ambitions, a financial security. For some of us, it's fun. This is the fun generation. Hello? All you have to do is go on social media. Food and fun. Amen. Just go on Instagram. I gain weight just looking at Instagram. Somebody say amen. My wife and I were driving down the street. Talk about idolatry. Carl's Jr. or Burger King, they got a burger that's like 6 feet high. Somebody say amen. I said, that's a heart attack on a bun. It's like, oh my goodness. But here's the issue tonight. Some of us here tonight have been struggling for weeks and months and years about the mission field. And we know it's God who has spoken to us. And rather than surrender, we wrestle. Like Jacob in Genesis 32. Wrestling with God, hoping that we can pin him. No, he's going to pin us. Somebody say amen. For some of us tonight, God has been dealing with us about an area of our life. But not some of us, all of us. For some of us, we were in the service on Thursday night, and we talked about thirsting for God, having a heart for God. And many of us, on Thursday night, we said, man, that's what I need. That's what I want. But you know what we do? We wrestle when we should surrender. Can I get you to say surrender? If we're going to be what God wants us to be, and if we're going to do what God wants us to do, where God wants us to do it, by the way, we have to give everything and everyone to God. Tonight, many of us need to take that 3-day journey with the Spirit of God with Isaac. There's a lot of parents in here. You need to give up your children. They're not yours. They belong to God. A lot of parents in here tonight need to walk to Mount Moriah with their children and say, God, I apologize, I'm sorry, forgive me, they're not mine, they belong to you. I'm putting them on the altar tonight. For many of us tonight, we just need to, Paul said, I die daily. We need to just walk up Mount Moriah by ourselves, and we need to lay ourselves on the altar. For some of us, whatever it is, there's something that God has spoken to you about. It's none of my business. That's between you and God. And it's something you're thinking about right now. We spend so much of our life wrestling with God, we need to surrender. Let me give you real quickly, I'm going to take about 5 minutes. Let me give you a couple thoughts real quickly from this passage of Scripture. Number one, God occasionally tests us. We see that in Genesis 22, verse 1. It says, and it came to pass in these things that God did tempt or test or prove Abraham. And just, again, I just got to go through this. Just look at, there are times where God comes to you and God comes to me and he tests us. He proves us. He's trying to find out. By the way, can I just let you know a little secret? He already knows. He wants us to know. When God was looking for Adam in the garden, when God said, Adam, Adam, where art thou? God knew exactly where Adam was. God wanted Adam to admit where he was. Somebody say amen. Amen. So when God tests us, it isn't really so much for his knowledge as much as it is for our knowledge. When God brings these tests in our life, what God is really doing is he's helping us to see we have an Isaac. Number two, real quickly. God often asks us for more than we want to give. You see that in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Man, that's asking a lot, God. Have you ever noticed in the Bible, when God, whether it's God in the Old Testament or Christ, God in the flesh in the New Testament, when he comes calling, he often asks for a lot more than we're willing to give. If it's comfortable and if it's convenient, it's probably not surrender. Somebody say amen. Can I get everybody to say surrender? Surrender always hurts. It always hurts. Those of you who are praying about going to the mission field, let me just tell you something. It's going to hurt to go. Those of you who are praying about surrendering your life to serve God full time, let me just tell you, it's going to hurt. For those of you, it may be some friends you need to give up. God has specifically showed you some friends who are a detriment to your spiritual life. It's going to hurt to give them up. For some of you, it may be a boyfriend or a girlfriend. I can remember as a young man before I was married and I was dating a young lady. She was saved, and by the way, she was a good girl. But God made it very clear she was not the young lady for me. I didn't want to listen. Hello? You know what I did? I wrestled. God often calls us, asks us to give more than we want to give. The journey, number three, real quickly, journey of surrender is long and hard. We see that in verse number 3 and 4. It says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, what day? Third day. And I'm into this microwave Christianity, okay? I want it right now. If we're going to do it, let's do it now. You know, sometimes God lets us go through this little journey where we have to think it through. Again, as I mentioned earlier, can you imagine walking with Isaac? Some of the Bible commentators say it was probably like a 40-hour walk. Took 3 days. 40 hours of walking with your son, 40 hours of knowing you're going to sacrifice your son, 40 hours thinking about all that's going to happen. I mean, a burnt offering. I mean, just, I can't even imagine it. When God comes to us and God speaks to us and when God asks us to do something or go somewhere that seems unreasonable, seems unbearable, and sometimes seems impossible. Journeys often long and hard. Number four, real quickly. Surrender is actually an act of worship. You see that in verse number 5. Notice in verse number 5, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Worship? Worship? He's going to take his son up and he's going to slice him up and burn him? Worship? You know what we think of worship? Come in here and sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Somebody say amen. That's easy. Taking your son on Mount Moriah, that's worship. True worship is when we lay it all on the altar. We bring Isaac up Mount Moriah. We say, God, he's yours. He's not mine. And I will do whatever you want me to be. I will become all you want me to become. I'll go wherever you want me to go. That's worship. Now, I love gathering together with God's people around the Word of God and singing, and we worship the Lord. But you know, can I just be quite honest with you? That's a fallacy if we're not sacrificing and surrendering what God wants us to sacrifice and surrender for Christ and the cause of Christ. Last but not least, our willingness to surrender results in the ability to be a greater blessing. And you see that in verse 17. We didn't read that earlier, but let's read it real quickly. That in blessing I will bless. Well, start in verse 16. And said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, done what thing? Willing to surrender his son, put Isaac on the altar, hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Can I just say something, folks? There is nothing greater than surrendering to the will and the word of God and seeing God bless. I'll close with this. And I've mentioned this, I'm sure, a few times here. When I was wrestling with God over a 3-year period of time about this matter of missions and going to the mission field, I mean, I was doing some serious wrestling. And by the way, when we wrestle, we have a lot of good excuses. Somebody say, amen. Why we can't go, why we can't do it. When I finally got to that place where I said, okay, God, I remember I was in a hotel room in Central California. I was praying. I was spending some time with God. And I said, okay, God, yeah, I don't understand it. It just seems unbearable, impossible. I mean, I'm too old and going through all that. But okay. Can I just say something? The last 4 years have been the most fruitful and fulfilling years of my life. And I wouldn't trade it for anything. One question, and then we'll stand to pray. What is your Isaac tonight? Is it family? Is it friends? Is it financial security? Maybe it's future ambitions. Maybe it's just familiarity. Can I just tell you, Pacific Baptist is a really hard place to leave. You've been here for a long time. It's really hard. And for some of us, it might be an Isaac. It could be your ministry. Nothing should ever come between you and God, you and Christ, and you in the cause of Christ, whether it's around the corner or around the world. What is your Isaac tonight? Is there someone or something you need to lay on the altar? Let's stand. Let's pray.